I want to read with you tonight some verses, please, in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Amazing book, the book of Hebrews. I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. The unknown penman's writing to those who were saved out of Judaism, but some of them were going back. They were going back to the old rites and the old rituals, and the unknown penman writes to them to remind them that everything they have in Jesus Christ is better. In Jesus Christ, they have a better Savior. In Jesus Christ, they have a better salvation. In Jesus Christ, they have a better sanctification. In Jesus Christ, they have a better satisfaction. And so we could go on. The writer is reminding them that everything they had in Jesus Christ was better. So read with me, please, simply the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. There's the phrase I was speaking about. Everything in Christ is so much better. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. And may the blessing of the Lord rest upon the reading of his word. Let's pray together as we turn to the message this evening. Again, our Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We're glad that it's given to us, and in it we find words that are life indeed. And we pray that as we hear your word this evening, there will be an understanding of it, that by your Spirit you will reveal to us the truth that you have set before us. We ask, our Father, that every individual gathered in this house tonight will have a hearing ear and an understanding heart. We recognize that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Speak with power and authority this evening, our Father. Take complete control of this meeting. Help us that we may uplift the Christ of God and glorify his lovely name, that some may believe on that name and be gloriously saved. We pray it for his sake. Amen. Question, who is Jesus Christ? See, dear friends, answer that question correctly and all else fits in place. Answer that question incorrectly and all else is forever out of place. I'm not sure if you recall the awful tsunami that happened a number of years ago, and some of the events of that tsunami were traumatic indeed. But one particular area of it caught my attention and some others as well. When we were in the Cookstown Church, my wife and I, we had a young man there that we knew, and he died because of that tsunami, and you can imagine the stir that brought to our town. But another situation caught my attention, and it was on the newscast afterwards when the news was breaking about what had happened in this amazing event. And we discovered that a gentleman on the beach, the very same beach my friend from Cookstown was on, he saw this great wave arise right away out in the Indian Ocean and thought to himself, that's amazing. He had with him a little webcam and he began to shoot. He thought he would go to the water's edge and follow it in and endeavor to record this for posterity or whatever. But he soon realized that this amazing wave was growing in height. It was growing in speed. It was getting ever nearer, and suddenly he realized this was not going to break on the shore's edge. This was going to break over everything and everybody. He began to backpedal, keeping his little webcam running, the strap around his arm to secure it, not realizing he would well need it. Suddenly the wave broke and crashed him up against a wall, and he had some cuts and bruises, but lived to tell the tale. But being an astute individual, he soon realized he had something worth selling, and he sold what he had on his little webcam to the newsreel, to the newspapers, and to the television news stations. I'm not sure if you saw it. We certainly saw it in Cookstown. The little clip was shown time and time again for a few days after the awful happening. And as he takes his amazing clip, and this wave is about to break over him, suddenly we hear him say in the clip, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not sure why he would have used those words. Not sure if he was using the words as an expletive or whether he had some fetish about the name. I just couldn't tell you. But it certainly caught the imagination of some. Many comments were made upon the statement. I was interested some months later that in the Disneyland Hotel, Anaheim, California, they held a conference and gathered some of the brains of that area and further afield to come and answer some questions as to why such a thing could happen, why such a wave could arise out of the ocean and cause such havoc, and if it would happen again. Many questions were asked. The panel did their best to answer. But halfway through the session, one little lady came to the microphone and she said, "Mr. Chairman, may I ask a question?" "Of course, madam, that's why we're here." She said, "I've been listening carefully to the questions and answers, and they are amazing. But one thing strikes me, and one thing took my attention. That little clip, the gentleman who had the webcam, that little clip has been shown on our newscast again and again and again. Is there someone on this panel who could tell me, please, who is Jesus Christ?" Living in California, where there's a church on virtually every corner, and she didn't know who Jesus Christ really was. A silence came over that auditorium. No one moved. Eventually, a gentleman from the back of the panel group that were sitting on the stage, rose to his feet, pulled out a little New Testament from his inside pocket, walked to a microphone and opened his Bible at Hebrews chapter 1, and read those first 8 verses. He said, "Madam, these 8 verses tell you who Jesus Christ really is." And he began to explain to the audience who Jesus Christ really was. And you see, dear friends, that's what Hebrews 1, those first 8 verses do. They explain to us who Jesus Christ really is. And can I tell you this, dear friends? The poet had it right when he said, "No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair amongst the heavenly train." The noted historian H.G. Wells decided in his lifetime he would note the 10 greatest men who ever lived upon planet Earth. Number one in his list of great men, men he could call great, was Jesus Christ the Great, using his own title. But I would have to say this evening to H.G. Wells, dear friends, Jesus Christ does not belong on that list. For yes, there are many people we can ascribe with that name, Peter the Great of Russia. Alexander the Great of Greece, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great, and many others. But Jesus Christ the Great? Oh, no, friends, because you see, Jesus Christ is more than that. Jesus Christ is unique. There is, there has been, there will never be no other quite like him. School life for me was a bit of a chore, but one thing I did love was history. And my favorite character in history was none other than Napoleon Bonaparte. You might find that strange, but that was my favorite character in history. His greatest desire in life was that he would stand one day on the plains of Megiddo and that he would there challenge all the armies of the world. And as he said to his generals, we will become the ruler of the world, speaking of himself, we will become the emperor of this world. But I think we all know Napoleon's end was a little less spectacular, for he ended as a prisoner, exiled on an island. It's said of him there that he found a copy of the Bible in his own Corsican language, began to read and study the Word of God, and this is what he penned on the flyleaf of that Bible. I tell you this, Jesus Christ is not a man in whom superficial minds may see a resemblance between him and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and every other religion the distance of infinity. We can say to the authors of every other religion, you are neither gods nor the agents of deity. You are but missionaries of falsehood, molded from the same clay as the rest of we mortals. End quote. What an amazing statement. I would say a man making a statement like that is not far from the kingdom. You see, dear friends, many have come down through the generations telling us that they have found the utopia. They have found the way. That's been the desire of generations of men and women, that they would find this wonderful utopia. That seemingly is what all the wars have been fought for, that we might come into some wonderful way and find a wonderful utopia and enjoy a much better life. And generations have come telling us we have found a way. But was it not Jesus Christ who came saying, I am the way? Philosophers down through the ages have come to the platforms, have come to their parties, and they've said, listen, we have discovered truth. And it's a wonderful thing. It liberates us. It blesses us. It encourages us. It gives us wisdom for the future. Come join with us. Pay your money. Join our little group and we will share this truth with you. But was it not Jesus Christ who came saying, I am the truth? Down through the generations we have heard one after another tell how they have discovered the elixir of life. And they're willing to share it with those who will pay or those who will come join them. But was it not Jesus Christ who said, I am the life? In fact, didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, dear friends, it's Jesus Christ that makes the difference in Christianity to any other religion. You know, don't you, that you can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have that religious system? You know that you can take Confucius out of Confucianism and still have that religious system? You know you can take Muhammad out of Islam and still have that religious system? But do you know, dear friends, you cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity? You see, Christianity is not a creed, it's not a code, it's not a cause. Christianity is Christ. To take Jesus Christ out of Christianity is like taking the notes out of music and taking the numbers out of mathematics. This one we call Jesus Christ never penned a book, as far as we know. And yet more books have been written about him than any other individual on this planet. He never painted a picture. He never composed music. He never wrote poetry. And yet he has been the inspiration of the greatest of those three. Wherever we look, we discover there's something amazing about this man called Jesus Christ. Indeed,
when we look into the secular books that have been written, we discover that the Encyclopedia Britannica carries over 30,000 words explaining to us who Jesus Christ really is. You see, the writer to the Hebrews, the unknown penman, wants to answer this amazing question for us. Who is Jesus Christ? And we discover he makes clear to us that Jesus Christ declares the Word of God. In verses 1 and 2, we read very plainly and very clearly, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, in times past, God spoke through the prophets, through the patriarchs, through the kings, through the judges, through the law, through the commandments, and many and varied ways. But from this moment on, the unknown penman to the Hebrews is telling us that God is going to speak to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is God's final word to this world. Now, that being the case, dear friends, especially tonight, if you're an unsaved friend with us, we thank you for coming. We're glad, we're delighted to see you here. And if you're not saved tonight, if that is true and God is speaking in and through his Son, then ought we not to listen up? I know sometimes it's difficult to listen to preachers, and some we like, some we dislike. But if we're here as we should be to represent God and his word, would it not be wise for us to listen, lest the Lord Jesus would speak into these lives and into these hearts of ours, bringing a word from the Lord, as we saw this morning in Genesis 15. Abram heard a word from the Lord. What a word! Changed him completely. You see, dear friends, that's what the Word of God can do. The Word of God can change an individual, can make a new creature out of any individual. The Word of God is powerful. It can do wonderful things. Why, faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is when we hear God's Word spoken or preached. Why, faith can be ignited through the Word. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God can work in our lives and bring us to a place where we recognize we are sinners in need of a Savior, and give us that desire to call out and believe on his name. That's all we have to do with our salvation. Come. Come unto me. That word comes, a doing word. Come, said Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another doing word. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What do? We come and we believe on his name and we trust him as best we know how, and we leave the rest to him. Salvation is of the Lord. And we trust him to do what he said he would do. You see, Jesus Christ declares the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus Christ demonstrates the work of God. Verse 3, we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus Christ demonstrates the work of God. Who made this world? Why, Jesus did. That little baby of Matthew 1 is also the great creator God of Genesis 1. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. Is he getting our attention? You know, the nearest star is 4.5 light years away. You say, well, my goodness, how far is that? Well, it's really quite simple. You see, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. A light year is how far that light will travel in 1 year. Just put the two together. Do the sums. What's the answer? No, I couldn't work it out either.
Need Mr. Caldwell down there to work that one out. Amazing. Now, the reason I say that, dear friends, is quite simple. Because the astronomers are now telling us there are universes which are 5 billion light years away. We should step back in amazement and ask, who made all of that? Why, Jesus did, to demonstrate the handiwork of God. Do you know the Bible says that he made it? But do you know that the Bible says it was made for him? In Colossians 1:16 we read, all things were created by him and for him. That little piece of ground upon which our home sits, and we can step back sometimes, and when you get to my age, you can step back and you can look at it and say, it's mine. It's all mine. Paid for. I don't owe anybody a penny on it. Sorry, Ken. You're just a tenant. Because you see, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when people say to me sometimes, preacher, what is this world coming to? I can tell them what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus Christ. Dear friends, there's a day coming when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. This world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Jesus declares the word of God. Jesus demonstrates the work of God. And yet, we find it so difficult to believe him, to trust him. We can walk into the doctor's surgery tomorrow morning and say, doctor, I've got a pain. And the doctor will examine us and do some tests. If he's a good doctor, he'll make sure we get a good examination. And then he'll write out a prescription or put it through the computer as they do these days. And they'll give you that prescription and they'll say, now this is what's wrong. Get you that medication in the pharmacy and go home and take that medication and rest for a period and it will be a help to you. You take that prescription to the pharmacist. The pharmacist makes up the medication. You get it home. You take it because you don't want to be sick. What have you done? You've just entrusted your life to the doctor. You've entrusted your life to the pharmacist. You've entrusted your life to the people who made that medicine. And you don't know one of them all that well. And yet we find it hard to believe God who cannot lie. You walk into a restaurant somewhere tomorrow. You sit down. You get the menu. You order a meal. You wouldn't dream of saying to the chef when they bring the meal to you, excuse me, sir, would you take the first spoonful lest it's poisoned? No. If you're a Christian, I hope you give thanks for it and you get on with your meal and you enjoy it. You step on an airplane going somewhere tomorrow. And you wouldn't dream of going to the cockpit and knocking the door and saying to the pilot, excuse me, sir, can I see your license? No. What are you doing? You're trusting the restaurateur that employs the chef. You're trusting the people that work with him that he will do the job he's paid to do. You're trusting that airline pilot. You're trusting the people that employ him. You're trusting the people that work with him. And yet you don't know one of them. And we find it so hard to trust the Lord. You see, Jesus demonstrates the work of God that we might know. This is the great God, the great Creator who came as a little baby to Bethlehem, who lived and worked and moved in this community that he lived in and went to the cross, that on that old rugged cross he might make a way back to God, that on that cross he would allow forgiveness to be the answer of the day, that on that cross he would make redemption possible for every sinner who would believe in his name, that on that cross, dear friends, he would make it possible for you and me to bow at the foot of the old rugged cross and by faith trust him, take him at his word, knowing he cannot lie, knowing his truth is real, knowing that he'll do exactly as he said he would do. Jesus Christ declares the word of God. Jesus Christ demonstrates the work of God for our benefit, for our eternal well-being. And Jesus Christ, the text reminds us, deserves the worship of God. Deserves the worship of God. Let me read verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
He's reminding us that Jesus Christ deserves the worship of God because of his superior name. You see, we've just read he has a better name than angels. You know that angels have some of the angels have names. You know that Michael has a name, the archangel. His name means who is like God. Gabriel has a name. His name means man of God. Lucifer, the most beautiful creation of God, the most beautiful cherubim or angelic being God ever created, his name means light bearer. Michael, who led the armies of heaven, glorious in might. Gabriel, who brought messages from heaven, glorious in ministry. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, glorious in majesty. And you see what the writer is saying, beloved, is listen, listen, Jesus has a more excellent name than they. He's not mighty like Michael. He's the Almighty. He's not a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message. He's not a star like Lucifer. He's the Son of Righteousness. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth to Christ, the Savior given. The Bible says he's worthy of our worship because of his superior name. He's worthy of our worship because of his sacred nature. Verse 6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's being worshipped as God. Friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, heaven is full of idolatrous angels. Don't worship Jesus if he's not God. That's idolatry. And the Bible says that we shall have no other gods before him. Why is God allowing angels to worship Jesus? Because he's God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. That is the living Word, the Logos. Whenever anything that began ever had a beginning, Jesus was there. He's eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That phrase means he was on a par with God. He was equal with God. He was face to face with God. He's equally God. He's not only eternally God, but he's equally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's essentially God. Oh, what the Bible is telling us, dear friends, that Jesus Christ deserved the worship of God because of his superior name and because of his sacred nature. You remember when Jesus spoke to the woman yonder at Sychar's well, and they were talking about these things. And Jesus revealed to her that God required worshipers. You see, that's the wonder of salvation. God requires worshipers, and we cannot worship God unless we are saved, unless we are born again. And Jesus revealed that to a heathen woman, not to the disciples, not to the great religious leaders, but to a heathen woman, because he wanted this woman to know that salvation would lead her into true worship, lead her into true praise, lead her into true rejoicing, lead her into true blessing. Jesus deserves the worship of God because of his superior name, because of his sacred nature, and because of his sovereign nobility. Verse 8, do you recall how we read it? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What he's simply saying to us is this, dear friends, that Jesus is the one with whom we will have to do. That's why we've been given time, so that in time we may bow and acknowledge him as Christ the Lord. Acknowledge him as the Savior of souls. Acknowledge him as the only one who is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Wonder, have you bowed at his feet yet? Have you bowed at the cross? Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord? You say, no, that's not for me. I'll never do that. Oh, yes, you will. I beg your pardon? Yes, you will. You see, you may not do it in time, but this book reminds me, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. My dear friend, you may not bow before him now and confess that he and he alone is able to save. You may not ask him to save you. You may not call upon his name for salvation. You may not trust him while you live. But there's a day coming when you will stand in his presence and you will bow the knee before him. For every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is Jesus Christ? Friends, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He can be your Savior tonight. And if you're a sinner, like me, you know you need a Savior, like Jesus. And he says to us tonight, I've come to declare the word of God, to demonstrate the work of God, because I deserve the worship of God. For it is with me you will have to do. Oh, dear friend, while in time, call upon his name. Trust him as your Savior, and be sure you're ready for heaven tomorrow.